There we go. This morning I want to speak to you concerning a man that I believe was a very special father. I believe many times this man is overlooked, although a great amount of study has been done on his wife. But sometimes this particular man is lost in the Bible narrative. Of course, I'm talking about Joseph, the husband of Mary, and the adopted father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there has been very few sermons that have been presented in entirety on just Joseph. And yet his name is mentioned occasionally in sermons and Bible lessons, but only usually as an afterthought or maybe a footnote in the life of Jesus Christ. I'm really not sure if we give Joseph, the adopted father of the Savior of the world, his just recognition. Not that he would ever seek that kind of recognition, because Joseph, you see, was a very special man with remarkable qualities that I believe are very lacking in so many men today. You know, there is not a woman in this assembly today who would have not have been blessed to have had a man like Joseph as her husband. And when you stop and you begin to read the narrative about his life, you'll find a man that was loving. You'll find a man that was dedicated and faithful to his family in every way. When God began to search the hearts and lives of men for two people that would rear his own son, there could have been no better choice than his selection of Mary and Joseph. Now, that's not to say that they were perfect, because no two people are. But there were some qualities that these two young people possessed that prompted God to select them above everybody else to rear his son, the Savior of the world. And since today is Father's Day, and we want to wish all of our fathers a very happy Father's Day, but since our minds today are focused on Father's Day, I can think of no better Bible character that could serve as an example of an ideal father than Joseph himself. The man that was selected to be the earthly father of God's own son. And fathers, I want to encourage you today to give special attention to this man of God named Joseph and what it was that made him such a great dad. I believe if you will pattern your fatherhood after the example of Joseph, not only are you going to be a great dad, but you'll be the kind of father that God would like to see in all men. I appreciate Daniel reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And from that particular passage, as well as Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and verses 19 through 23, as we look at these passages, there are several remarkable traits I believe the Holy Spirit reveals concerning Joseph that I want to notice this morning. First of all, may I suggest about Joseph that he was a loving man. He was loving towards Mary. If you look at verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put away her privately." Now, I want us to stop for a moment and just consider the actions of Joseph. What if you were engaged to be married to someone whom you believe to be the love of your life? You had spent many, many months getting to know them. You believed that there was no other person in the world that was more special than this particular person. You wanted to spend the rest of your life with this individual. You were ready to commit everything you had to that individual for the rest of your life. You loved that person so much that you had asked them to marry you and they readily agreed. And now you've told the family all the good news. You've called your friends. You've had all the engagement pictures. You know, my wife and I, we don't have any engagement pictures. That didn't start until fairly recently. But now on social media, you know, there's a big to-do about, you know, getting engaged. You know, somebody secretly taking pictures and videos of that grand occasion. And so, you know, you've got all these pictures that now everybody can see and they know that you're engaged and the future is bright. You're so happy. And then all of a sudden, without any warning, that dream becomes a nightmare. You learn that the love of your life is pregnant. And you have no idea who the father is, but you know it isn't you. Now, look how things are going to be seen regarding you. How are you going to be viewed? You know, are you the father of the child? Somebody may ask. And now, all of a sudden, you have to face your family. You have to face your friends. You have to tell them the embarrassing news about the person that you thought you really knew, but didn't. And then to make matters worse, the woman you now believe who has betrayed you, she won't even admit what she's done. She won't even admit her actions. She insists, in spite of the evidence, that she's never been with any man. Now, how many of you men would like to face that kind of a dilemma? And if you were Joseph, you had two choices. You could have the adulteress exposed publicly for what she did and for insulting you and for the hurt she's done towards you and the embarrassment that she's caused you, and the penalty under the Old Testament, of course, was stoning. And had Joseph been like many men of his day, he would have sought vengeance by shaming her publicly and having her stoned to death. And you might notice the viciousness that many men back in the days of Joseph had toward women. If you look at John chapter 8, beginning in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Jesus a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, she's being paraded around. She's being insulted. She's being humiliated. The Bible says they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery. The very act Moses in the law commanded us that such ought to be stoned. What do you say?" And then down in verse 7, "So when they continued asking, he lifted himself up and said to them, 'He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus looked up and saw none but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you?' She said, 'No, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now, Joseph had a loving and compassionate heart toward Mary in this situation. It seems there wasn't an ounce of vengeance in his bones. It's no wonder that Jesus was like-minded in his demeanor toward other people. He would have seen that spirit in his own adopted father throughout his life. So Joseph elected another alternative in respect to this situation that he faced with Mary. He didn't want to make a big to-do about it. He wasn't interested in vengeance. He wasn't interested in getting her back or hurting Mary in response to the tremendous hurt that he must have been feeling. And so Joseph was willing to handle the matter discreetly and privately. You see, Joseph always acted in a loving way toward Mary. But notice too how Joseph was loving towards Jesus. Now, how many men do you think would want to raise a child that was not their biological child? I don't know. But I know there was one man who was ready to assume the task, and that was Joseph. And when baby Jesus was born, there's not one iota of resentment or indifference that we see on the part of Jesus, or on the part of Joseph toward Jesus. Joseph was even willing to risk his own life to protect Mary and to support Mary and the baby Jesus as he took his family and fled from Herod, who sought to kill Jesus. Now, Joseph could have said, and maybe he thought, now, Mary, you know, Jesus isn't my biological child, so I'll protect you, but I'm not going to risk my own life for a baby that's not mine. Joseph could have simply left Mary and Jesus and gone on with his life without having to deal with any of the hardships that being Mary's husband and Joseph's adopted father would bring. He could have just left, but he didn't. He risked his own life. He gave his all. He nurtured and he cared for Jesus, even teaching Jesus the trade of being a carpenter. He took him in as his own biological child. He adopted the one that the vast majority of people in the world would ultimately reject. Now, I want you to contrast for just a moment the example of Joseph with many men in our world today who are seemingly MIA, missing in action when it comes to their own children, much less somebody else's child. You see, Joseph was a loving man. He loved Mary. He loved his children. He loved God. And young ladies today, you find a young man that will love you like Joseph loved Mary. Young women, you find a man who will love your children like Joseph loved his children, that loves God like Joseph loved God, and you will have found yourself someone you had better not let get away. And I want you to know for sure, and I want you to understand that you don't have to settle. Those kind of men are out there, but you're not going to find those kind in the bar. You're not going to find them, you know, in the dancing club strutting their stuff. You're not going to find them on a beach full of half-naked people during spring break. If you want to find a man like Joseph, to be the father of your children, to be the love of your life, you'll find that kind of man in the worship assembly of God. He's going to carry a Bible in his hand instead of a beer. He will treat you with kindness like something very special as opposed to a piece of property whom he wants to use as he sees fit. You see, you think about Joseph. Joseph was a loving man. He loved Mary. He loved his children. He loved God. But secondly, this morning, may I suggest to you that Joseph was also a devout man. Joseph was devoted in his obedience to God. You know, when God spoke to him in a dream and told him to marry his fiancée, Mary, even though she was pregnant with a child. Joseph obeyed. And later on, when God told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt for safety, Joseph immediately obeyed. And later, when God said to go back to Israel, he again obeyed the Lord promptly. You see, Joseph was devoted in his obedience to God. Whatever God said, Joseph was always willing to do it without question, without reservation. He didn't offer excuses. He didn't allow his own thinking and his own opinions and his self-wants to get in the way. He was devoted in his obedience to God. He was also devoted, if you notice here, in his faith in God. That's one thing to obey God when we can see a good and logical reason for doing such. It's another thing to obey God when it goes against human reasoning. And you're simply trusting that God will take care of things regardless of how challenging those things may be. You know, when God told Joseph to take Mary and Jesus to Egypt, it took faith, a devoted faith, to pack his bags, to move to a foreign country with no prospects for work, no long-term provisions, to do that simply on the basis of the fact that God said so. That is devotion to faith. That's the kind of devoted faith that God needed in the man who was to be an example and a teacher to the very Son of God. But also notice here that Joseph was devoted when it came to his spiritual duties, his obligations. You know, God wanted his son to grow up in a family where the father was the spiritual leader, and he taught his children by example. Joseph was that kind of a man. If you look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification were accomplished according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord." In Luke 2 and verse 41, the Bible says that Jesus' parents went every year to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. Now, why did Joseph and his family go to Jerusalem every year during a certain month? Well, they did so because that's what God had told people to do in Deuteronomy chapter 16, 1 through 6. Now, what if the Olympics had maybe been going on during the month of the Passover? You know, suppose a family vacation or some other event was coming up. Do you think that Joseph may have saw fit to take care of those things rather than go to the Passover? You know, what if Joseph had a large order come into his carpentry shop, you know, just before the Passover? Do you think Joseph might have said, "Well, I guess I won't be going to the Passover. I've got to work. You know, y'all just go on without me"? Or what if little Jesus had a big project and a big exam coming up very soon at school? Do you think Joseph would have said, "Now, Mary, we can't go to Jerusalem this time. Jesus has a big project. He's got an exam and he doesn't need to go. He needs to stay home and he needs to study"? But if you look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, And when he, that is Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had, notice it now, when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. Now, can you even begin to imagine Joseph and Mary reasoning something along the line of, you know, as long as, you know, we get to Passover, as long as we get to Jerusalem for Saturday morning worship, you know, we don't have to be there the rest of the time. You know, we can just kind of show up part of the time and be there. The Bible says here, they fulfilled the days. They fulfilled the days. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 44, the Bible says, but they supposing him to have been in the company, you know, this is after they were journeying back home. The Bible says they went a day's journey and sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they did not find him, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. You know, when Joseph and Mary went back to find their son Jesus, they didn't find him in a police station. You know, they didn't find him with a group of ungodly young people who were up to no good. You know, they went back and looked for Jesus. They didn't find him at the mall. They didn't find him at some sporting event. They didn't find him, you know, sitting on the side of the bank fishing. Joseph found his son in the house of God. And he was learning. He was asking questions. Why? Because that was natural for Jesus. He had an example of an earthly father who had taught him by example of the tremendous importance of spiritual activities. He had an earthly father who had his priorities in order. He was devoted as a husband. He was devoted as a father. He was a God-fearing man. That's why the Bible says in Luke 2 and verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. You see, rearing a child like Jesus didn't just happen by accident. When God needed an earthly father to help raise his own son up, he chose Joseph, a man that was devoted to God in his obedience. He was devoted in his faith. He was devoted in his spiritual obligations. But then lastly this morning, I want to suggest to you about Joseph, that Joseph was a man who was very wise. I think we can see the wisdom of Joseph in the very good choices that he made in his life. But you know, in addition to all the good qualities that we've noted about Joseph today, there's yet one that I want to mention here briefly, and that he had wisdom. His wisdom was seen in the fact that Joseph was one that would redeem the time. You know, Colossians 4 and verse 5, the Bible says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Time is a precious commodity, isn't it? The older we get, the more we realize how precious and how valuable time actually is. We understand that you can't borrow time. Time is something that cannot be bought. Each one of us has a certain amount of time that we have been given here upon this earth. Some make good use of the time that they've been allotted. Some choose to serve God in this life, and for the most part, they make pretty good choices. They have kids, and they try to set a good example for those children and perhaps die, as we say, in a ripe old age, having lived a good life. Some redeem the time they have. They make good use of it. However, many do not. Joseph was wise because he made very good use of the time he was allotted. Now, by all accounts, it seems that Joseph's life was shortened. We don't read about Joseph anymore after the childhood of Jesus. In fact, you remember as Jesus hung there on that old rugged cross, Jesus charged John with the care of his own mother. Many believe this suggests that Joseph was taken from his family prematurely. Maybe sometime in his 50s or maybe in his late 30s or 40s, but think about the legacy that Joseph left behind for his family. And we know that Joseph and Mary had other children. If you look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, the remark is made here, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not also with us? Where then hath this man all these things? Now, my, oh my, what a wonderful group of children Joseph had raised. In addition to Jesus, Joseph raised James and Jude, who were two writers of our New Testament and great leaders in the church. Now again, these things do not happen by accident. It's a tribute to the legacy that Mary and Joseph gave their children even after they left this earth. Fathers, none of us know how much time we have left with our families. We have no assurance of tomorrow. You may have 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, who knows? Only God does. Are we redeeming the time as Joseph did? Are we as fathers encouraging and trying to guide our children in the way of truth? You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, if any does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own household, he is worse than an unbeliever. Now some say today, oh yes, I provide for my family, but what they mean by that is I put a check on the table every week. But what about other provisions that they need from you? What about those other things that those children can only get from you? Are you the spiritual leader of your family? Are you setting the proper example for your children when it comes to your spiritual life? Do you inspire your family to greatness in God's eyes? Or could it be that maybe you're a stumbling block to your family in regard to spiritual things? You know, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, really inspires me. I know he wasn't perfect at all. But he was loving. He was devoted. He was wise. And that's the kind of father that God wants each one of us as men to be. And when we can be that kind of father, if we can just set our priorities in order, that's something we need to do even right now. And that might mean that as a father, I need to set an example for my children by obeying the gospel. I may not have, as of yet, made that decision to put on the Lord in baptism. I may need to come today and repent of my sins. I believe in God. I believe in Christ, but I need to repent of my sins. And I need to confess His name, that He's the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Or it could be, as a father today, I may need to set the right kind of an example by getting my spiritual life in order and starting fresh and new. Yes, today is a day that many around our country observe as Father's Day. Why not honor your Heavenly Father? Why not honor our God by setting things in order, not only with Him, but with your family? This morning, if you need to respond to heaven's call,